You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Tremendous chapter on leadership tonight, and I want to just encourage you to be thinking. The Bible says these things were written for our learning, so be thinking. There are things that God wants to speak to you tonight about your husbandry. There are things that God wants to speak to you through these chapters about the way you go about business, about the kind of leader you are in the church. And a lot to glean from. I personally was really blessed on some things as the Lord, ministered to my heart through the Word and spoke to me about some things I need to grow in. And so may the Lord bless us that way. I forgot one announcement. All of the men's ministry sermons are available online. If you miss a week or you just want to double dip and study more on it, all of them can be found. You have to go to our men's ministry page to find it, though. You can't go to YouTube or anything else. It's only available on our website on the men's ministry page. So take advantage of that if that helps. Here's where we are. Open up 2 Samuel 19. Title of the message, A King Must Lead. A King Must Lead. All of you have been given a kingdom. Everyone here has a sphere of influence that he presides over. Some of you have a much larger kingdom than others, but all of you have a kingdom. And the scope of your kingdom depends on the faithfulness, your obedience, your knowledge of God's ways, and how well that you execute and carry out God's wisdom that he's poured into you. You carry it out well, your kingdom expands. You carry it out well, and he pours more into you. That's just the precept of the kingdom. Jesus said it this way, to him who has, this is what he spoke after the parable of the talents. Do you remember the parable of the talents? One guy gets how many? Five. One guy gets three. One guy gets one, and each of them are given their talents that they're to invest. And we know the story. You know, the one guy comes back and says, I have invested your talents here. I've got 10. And, you know, he says, hey, way to go, good and faithful servant. Jesus finishes that parable. That parable, by the way, teaches exactly what I just tried to say. Each of you has a kingdom that you've been given, that you're responsible for. Some kingdoms might be bigger than others, but all of us have a kingdom that we've been given. And Jesus finishes that parable with these words, and this is verbatim. To whoever has, more will be given, and he will have, what? An abundance. To whoever has, to whoever puts into practice the things that I have shown him, to him, more will be given. His kingdom will expand, and he will have an abundance. To him who does not have, to him who doesn't take my words to heart, doesn't walk in my ways, doesn't learn to me, doesn't study me, to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And in the context of the story is, it's taken from the steward who wasn't a good steward of what he was given, and it's given to the steward who was a good steward of what he was given. So that is what we're looking at tonight. And the title of the message is A King Must Lead. In order to be a good steward, you have to lead. If you're married, you've got to lead. You can sit back and you can abdicate your responsibility, but you still will give an account to God. You are leading. You're just a lazy leader with your kids, in your business, all of this. And a king must lead. And that is really brought out as we look at David's life in this section that we're in right now. We left off last week with the death of Absalom. Absalom, of course, was David's son. The relationship was strained, and yet David loved him deeply. And Absalom had led the nation, Israel, into bloodshed and into civil war, and he had done it all for his own gain. He was setting up his own kingdom, if you will. And he had a bizarre death, did he not?
Yeah.
It was so bizarre, it's like freaky bizarre. It's like, that's not normal. Something happened there. There was something bigger happening here. How did Absalom die? Got hung up by what? Got hung up by his hair in a tree. Very interesting. Absalom reveals to us the folly of being a self-made man. The folly of being a self-made man. Absalom was extremely handsome. He had the best hair in Israel. It grew 5 pounds a year, right? He was, you know, extremely good looking, the Bible tells us. The Bible doesn't tell about looks very often. When it says he was really handsome, I mean, this dude was handsome. He was gregarious, just, you know, an outgoing personality. He was wealthy. He was an heir to the throne. He was popular. He was a smooth talker. And he stole the hearts of the nation Israel through flattery and vanity. And it's very interesting to me that this process of what happens in his life, it concerns me that Absalom used all that God gave him for his own glory and for his own self-promotion. We do not read anywhere that he sought God in his decisions. And he was not pursuing the throne. We don't read anything of him pursuing the throne because he wanted to bring glory to God. As a matter of fact, we read that he was just trying to bring glory to himself, right? Sleeps with his father's concubines, trying to bring all the people to follow him. He even built a monument. Not to the Lord. Who did he build a monument to?
Himself.
To himself. In case you had forgotten or didn't read it, chapter 18, verse 18. Let's take a look. Let me hear you read this, guys. Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the King's Valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in my remembrance. Let's pause there a second. Let's go back. He actually did have sons. It's believed they might have died when they were young, because we read in, I forget what chapter it was, 16 or whatever, he had some sons, but they're never mentioned again, and they're not in any genealogy, so they probably died very young. And so he said, what a sentence to be said of you. Absalom, in his lifetime, set up a pillar for himself. What does that do for you? Is that what you want to be known for? Absalom, in his lifetime, this is what he did. He set up a pillar for himself. Let's go on. He called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it is called Absalom's Monument. Dangerous to go through life promoting your own glory, seeking your own glory. And it's dangerous to put too much confidence in our own abilities. A man's weakness are often his strengths unbridled. Let me say that again. A man's weakness is often his strengths unbridled. By unbridled, I mean not brought under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. just using your own strengths and gifting to run your own course. And so we must learn to bring our talents and our abilities under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Absalom thought he could stand in his own strength and his own talents. And I find it very interesting, his death. How did he die? Well, his hair that was one of his greatest assets, right? The scripture we looked at it the previous weeks, I mean, it kind of points that out. His hair was amazing. I mean, it even told us how much it grew and how much it weighed. It obviously was important, right? And he gets hung by his own hair. He was found hanging by his greatest strength, if you will. His greatest strength led to his own death. And so we learn something, right? Place your stock in your own strengths and abilities, and destruction and death are certain. May we learn from this, and may we believe in these things. But he who trusts in the Lord will never be put to shame. And so this was Absalom. This is what happened. Now Absalom's dead. And we pick it up with learning about where David is on that. Let's read chapter 19. So Joab was told that David was mourning over Absalom. Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. What victory are they talking about? Killed Absalom. The civil war is over. They had lost how many people's lives? 20,000. At least 20,000 lives. Well, that's a lot of lives. Woohoo! The war is over. Our sons are coming home from battle. Right? They were rejoicing. But instead of rejoicing, the people heard that. And look what it says, verse 3. And the king is grieving for his son, and the people stole back into the city that day, as people who are shamed steal away when they flee in battle. What happened to the morale of the people? It went from victory into shame. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Based solely upon his actions, we see no evidence of Absalom having a relationship with God, a walk with God. I don't know if he did or not. It's not for us to judge. But we see no actions that show that. And David is mourning greatly, which is understandable. He lost his son. But I can't help but wonder if part of David's mourning was because Absalom didn't have a walk with the Lord. We know that when his son from Bathsheba was taken, when he quit fasting and he washed his face and he said, "I cannot come to him, he cannot come to me, but I shall go to him." And he had hope in the resurrection and the life that he would have, knowing that his son was in heaven with the Lord. And we don't read any of David's words on that here. And I just want to share with us, guys, use this point to instruct us and to remind us, the most important ministry we can ever have is to our own kids. And if our sons don't walk with the Lord, what are we doing in church? If our sons and daughters aren't walking with the Lord, man, let's get all of our eggs into that basket. Let's start praying fervently. Let's really make it an issue of our ministry, our first ministry. If our wives are not walking with the Lord, oh boy, let's make this the highest priority. David is weeping bitterly here. I wonder how much of that is because of Absalom's self-promotion and his lack of a walk with God. It is so important that we teach our sons and our daughters about the true and living God.
When you say most important, you think that it's above ministry to the wife?
I think they go hand in hand. They are one and the same. If we are ministering effectively to our wives, then we're building her up and we're building our children up. They are one and the same. It's our most important ministry. Our family. I would put it all in one. Great question. And it's more than just one of the mistakes that I see in the church is with men. It's more than just making sure they go to church, making them go to Sunday school. It's also teaching them about the living God that you know and that you serve. Showing it with your walk, right? And with your life. And John who said, and the Apostle John, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. And I know as a dad, I mean, nothing thrills me more. My son Ryan tonight brought out a killer insight in the leaders meeting. I was just like, yeah, that's my boy, right? It just does your heart good. And that's true for all my kids, you know, you love it. And so we need to make sure that's happening. No doubt David is mourning over his loss of Absalom. He might also be mourning over his spiritual condition. Also mourning over his own sins that have brought so much havoc on his family. Now, what's interesting here, what we learn here is we see David allowing his sin and his flaws and his failures to drill him into the ground. To drill him into the ground so deeply. His feelings of failure and worthlessness and just... inability to, I blew it, right? And it's interesting, isn't it? I know that I can relate to this a lot. Feelings of failure and feelings of worthlessness can really disable a man from the call of God that is upon our life. It can just drill us into the ground. And David is very close to that point. And I want us to hold on to a truth. I want us to really embrace this. It's important that we really understand the grace of Jesus Christ. Because when we fail, we have to allow Jesus' grace to flow freely into our life. We're going to fail, and we're going to fail often. And if we allow the enemy to come into our head, into our ears, and just say, man, you're such a loser. Did you blow it again? I can't believe it. What's going to happen? Well, we're going to walk away from the ministry that we've been given. We're going to walk away from our kingship. And I have a question for you. Tell me, is it better that David just wallows in his failures as a father and as a man and the havoc that he brought upon his own family? Is it better for him to just give up because of his sin? Should he leave his position of leadership because of his failures? Or should he bathe in God's grace and press on to lead God's people to know and to serve the true and living God that he loves and that he serves? Obviously, we know the answer, right? But if we are so focused on our own failures, unwittingly or unknowingly or subconsciously, a lot of times we just walk away from the important ministry that God has entrusted to us. And David is on the edge of doing that right here. It would be far better for David just to bathe in God's grace and to press on in what God has called him to. And so when we stumble into sin, we are often prone to just go, I give up. I can't do this. And it's a huge mistake. And I want to encourage you, hold on to this. God gave you a ministry to fulfill. And he gave it to you, and he gave you a kingdom that nobody else can be a king over. He's given it to you. And people's lives are at stake. And so when you feel like a failure, get off of it, man. Quit looking at self. Allow the grace of Jesus Christ to flow into your life and get back to leading the kingdom that God has given you. Amen?
Amen.
We can close in prayer. Right? If we hold on to that, it's worth the price of admission, just that alone right there. May we hold on to that. And Joab comes along by God's grace. Joab is the MVP here. Joab comes along and just reminds David of this truth. Look what he says, verse 5. David is just, moaning over the loss of a son and to the detriment of the entire nation. He's wallowing. And Joab comes along, verse 5, and says, Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all of your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons, the lives of your daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends." Wow. What could have happened to Joab right here? Off with his head, please. I have enough to be sad about. But Joab takes a chance. He loves David, and he loves the nation. And he comes in and he speaks truth to David. Think about these words. You love your enemies more than what? Your friends. You love those things that are against you more than those things that are for you. When we beat ourselves up over our sin, guess what we're doing?
We're giving power to the enemy.
Ah, really good, Blaine. We're loving the things that are against us more than the things that are for us. Where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. Quit wallowing and get back on to your ministry. Are you with me? Verse 6, "You love your enemies and you've hated your friends, for you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants, for I swear by Yahweh, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Wow, wise counsel. David, if you don't lead, everyone that you are responsible for is going to unravel. And it'll be worse than anything that you've had in your life so far. Great counsel, man, really wise, and Joab was right. David, if you don't lead, if you don't lead your wife, your family, your kids, your nation, your kingdom, all that God's entrusted you, the entire kingdom will suffer greatly, and the end result will be worse than all the hardship that has ever happened to you. And David does something here. Does he say, off with the head of Joab? No, he leans in to the grace of God. And he realizes that Joab was right and that this is God's messenger. And he gets back up and he starts leading again. And even with all his known faults, David says, "I've got a job to do. I'm the king. I'm the builder of the kingdom." Does this speak to you? Does this make sense? May we be walking in the grace of Jesus Christ so that we can fulfill our ministry. If I have to fulfill my ministry in my perfection, I'm in trouble. Guys, let me just remind us all real quick. Romans 3:23, what is it? All of us have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we can't be kings and priests in our homes and in our... Isn't that crazy? No. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. But God's grace is able to take sinners and to transform their lives and to save them and to build them and to get them back on track and to make us leaders. And so important. David leans into the grace. He gets back on track. And I love that, man. And may it encourage us the next time we face a really bad blunder in our lives. Israel is confused. They have a lot of the people in Israel. Who have they just embraced? Absalom. And now David, Absalom's dead. And what are you going to do if you had a, you know, a Go Absalom bumper sticker on your car? And now Absalom's dead. And now David's the king. What might you be worried about? Yeah. And so this is what's going on in the nation. And there's uncertainty. And then the soldiers who stood up for David and went out and stopped the civil war, they're uncertain now because, like, oh, David, is he mad at me for because Absalom died? And, like, nobody's feeling good about anything. And Joab says, dude, you better do something about this. And dads, I tell you what, husbands, I tell you what, this is what goes on when we remain silent. Everyone starts wandering off into negativity and things that shouldn't be there. It is our God-given role to bring truth and light and health and wellness and love and grace and unity back into our kingdoms. And man, may we walk in that. And so let's look what happens. Joab gives him great advice. Look at verse 8. We'll see what David does. Then the king arose. Someone say amen. Amen. The king arose. He holds his position. He starts doing Bible studies in his home again. He starts disciplining his kids. He starts saying, that a boy, great game today, right? I mean, he starts building his kingdom again. Then the king arose and he sat in the gate. The gate is where it would be like the White House. He sits in the place of authority. And they told all the people saying, hey, the king is sitting in the gate. Or in other words, the king is back on the throne. So all the people came before the king. Which people were that? Which people came before the king? Which people were they? Israel, yeah, but more specifically, they were the ones who were on David's side all the time. Those who didn't have the Absalom bumper sticker on their car, right? They all came to David. Hey, the king is on the throne again. But look what it says. For every one of Israel had fled to his tent. The word for, scratch it out and write but. It'll make it more clear for you. So all the people came before the king, but every one of Israel had fled to his tent. Who was that? That was all the Absalom bumper stickers. They all fled to their tent. Why are they hiding in their tents?
Worried about what's going to happen.
They're worried about what's going to happen to them. Exactly. Verse 9. Now all the people were in dispute through all the tribes of Israel. There's some turmoil, right? They don't know what to do. The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But now Absalom's dead. What do we do? I don't know. Verse 10. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Wow, what the heck, right? Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? And the message comes in with David sitting in the throne, and the word starts getting out. David's not mad. David is showing grace. And the rumble and the uncertainty now turns into, hey, why don't we make David king again? Why don't we ask him to be our king? And so really cool how this is working. I want to bring a note to us here just on practical application for us. David, all these Absalom bumper stickers. How do you think that felt for David? After he had slew Goliath, after he had waited all these years, after he had led the nation into such prosperity, and now they all turn and go after Absalom. How do you think that felt for him?
Betrayed by his son.
Betrayed not just by his son, but by who?
Israel.
A big part of the nation. And I want you to know something. That hurts. It's real. It causes pain. But may we learn from this. God is showing us something. David rises above it. And he says, hey, yeah, I'll sit in the gates. And I'm grace is flowing. And here's what I want us to hold on to. A good leader doesn't take everything so personally. If you are going to lead, if you are going to be an effective leader, there's going to be some who go against you. There's going to be some who try to take credit for your ideas. There's going to be some who try to step on you and try to undermine you. And a good leader doesn't take it all so personally. He rises above it. It's amazing how fickle man is. David had been hurt by Israel's disloyalty, no doubt. But for the greater good, David takes the high road. And it's true for us as well. As husbands, as dads, as church leaders, as leaders in business, there's just times you have to take the high road and not take everything so personally. If I took personally all the negative things that were said about me, a lot of them just flat out right. Like, let me just apologize right now. I'm sorry Sunday sermon was so long, right? But we can't take all those things to heart. We just have to press on and move on, right? Look what Ecclesiastes says about this. Ecclesiastes 7, I believe. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 7:20. This is a great verse. I might want to take a note of it with a pen right now so you can remember it later. Let me hear you read this out loud. There is not a just man on the earth who does good and who does not sin. Let's just pause there a little bit. What verse does that remind us of? We just quoted it. All have sinned and fallen short of the right. Right? We're all sinners. Now, in light of that, verse 21. So do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Let's stop there a second. When we hear our servant cursing us, what do? Oh, I can't believe they think that. I can't believe they. And we start running after chasing things that just don't matter. And look at the instruction the Bible gives us. It says, hey, you know many times, you also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. When you hear your employee talking trash about you, what does that Bible verse tell us to do? Blow it off. Why? Because you know yourself. You've talked about your boss before, right? And so a good leader doesn't take everything so personally. When we feel hurt at home, don't take it so personally. Instead, hold your post, get your eyes focused on what God has called you to do to build your kingdom, and let forgiveness flow. And for the greater good, take the high road and get back to leading. David is doing that here, and it's very, very impressive. Now Judah, the southern kingdom, has not yet welcomed David back as their king, and so David's going to deal with that right now. Look what he says, verse 11. So King David sent Zadok and Abathar, the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah. Underline that there. That's the subject at hand. We're talking to the elders, the leaders in Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king to his very house? Hey, why has all of Israel asked David to be king again, and you guys haven't asked David to be king again? You are my brethren. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God, do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab. So he, that's Amasa, swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. So that they sent this word to the king, to David, return, king, you and all your servants. In other words, we're united to you. For those of you who did your homework really well, who was Amasa? He was Absalom's general. He was the traitor's general. And here David restores the traitor who was against him and puts him in Joab's place. Just amazing. The next point that I'd like us to hold on to as leaders is that good leaders give a lot of grace to their leaders. Good leaders give a lot of grace to the people that they're overseeing. Good dads give a lot of grace to their sons, to their daughters. Good husbands give a lot of grace to their wives. Good leaders give a lot of grace. Politically, this was a really smart move for David. As the commander of Absalom's army, by restoring him, Amasa is going to be, oh man, I'm so thankful. And Amasa has a huge influence over an entire army. And David's going to get a twofer here, right? He's going to get not only Amasa, but he's going to get who? All the guys of that are in Amasa's army. And so really smart for David to do this politically. He gains, you know, the allegiance of all of Amasa's men. And in verse 14, Amasa then influences all of Judah to follow him. It also deranked Joab for going against the king's orders to kill Absalom. And there's a lot that could be talked about on this. I don't think we have time to really go into all of that, if that was right or not. I think Joab's getting a raw deal personally. But Joab did some things that were wrong. The king gave the order, do not kill my son. And if that was the right order or not makes no difference. That was the king's order. And I want you to know, God cares a lot about us submitting to authority. All through Scripture, we see this. God wants us to honor the authority that's over us. And so there's a lot going wrong right here. David was extremely gracious and merciful to Amasa. By letter of the law, what does Amasa deserve? Death. Yeah, he's the leader of the enemy's army. And here he gets all kinds of grace. And it's interesting. It's, I believe, by the way, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, right? Well, even when we are leading the charge as the chief of sinners, he calls us to himself and he says, hey, I want you to be on my team. As a matter of fact, I want you to be a general on my team. As a matter of fact, I want you to be a leader. You know, just he gives us these great positions. It's difficult to show others mercy until you've experienced brokenness. It's difficult to show others mercy unless you have really drunk well from the mercy of God. If you think you are Mr. Perfect, if you think that you are really have it all together, you will be a ball buster to everybody in your kingdom. You will be hard on your kids. You will be a taskmaster when they don't do a chore right. You will be tough on your wife. You will be tough on your employees. And it is hard for a man who hasn't been broken to show mercy and grace like David is here. But when you have been broken, mercy flows out of you because you know you are how undeserving you are. And it's not so hard to show grace and mercy to others. Truth be known, it was Amasa who should die right here. But David spares his life and promotes him to be ruler over all. And again, just what a picture of Jesus in us. We see the same thing also, don't we? We're not going to have time to go into it tonight. But we see the same thing with, so many names, with Ziba. And let me look at the names. What are the names? Shimei and Shimei and Abishai, right? Mephibosheth too, for that matter. But Mephibosheth, we don't know for sure if he really did that much wrong. But we know Shimei did, right? Who was Shimei? He was the rock thrower, right? Who was just bringing totally false accusations against David. Nothing even remotely close, right? He could have brought a lot of accusations against David that were real, but he didn't. He only brought accusations against him that were just so far off. And David could have easily just wiped him out. Mephibosheth also, there before David, and David just showing mercy all over and over and over, again, we just see an incredible picture of Jesus. I love the picture that even the rebels, even the revilers, even those who are cursing the king and the lame, those who can't even walk, all of them come into the presence of the king and they are restored into their position, and grace and mercy is given. And again, just what a beautiful picture of Jesus. So I love that. So he makes this guy king, right? He makes Amasa king, and he tells him, hey, gather the troops. And this is interesting to me. Let's actually jump over one chapter. I want to look at a couple verses here in chapter 20. We'll look at three verses here. So the king, are you there, chapter 20? Let's look at verse 4. So the king, that's David, says to Amasa, that's David's new general, who was previously Absalom's general leading the rebellion army, right? Now he was an enemy, now he's leading the kingdom. Just, a picture of Jesus' grace. The king says to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and present yourself here. Here's Amasa's first assignment. Hey, we can't let Sheba, right? There's another rebellion going on in chapter 20. I know a lot of names, but we can't let Sheba bring another civil war to our nation. So he tells Amasa, this new general, assemble all the troops and present him here in 3 days. Now, David was a good general. He knew how long it took to bring the soldiers together. And if he said, bring them in 3 days, it can be done in 3 days. And so he calls him, he says, bring the troops together. And this is Amasa's first assignment as the military general for David, for the nation, the United Nation Israel. Verse five. So Amasa went out to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed for him. And so David says to Abishai, that's Joab's brother, right? Now Sheba, that's the guy causing the rebellion, the son of Birchi, will do us more harm than Absalom did. He'll do more harm to the nation. There'll be more death. We need to stop this now. Take your Lord's servants. That's Joab's servants. That's the guys that Amasa was supposed to be leading, right? Take your Lord's servants and pursue him. That's pursue Sheba, the guy causing the rebellion now. Lest he find for himself fortified cities, build strongholds, and then he escapes us. So he does. Abishai takes out, and notice it calls it Joab's men, which is interesting. And he goes out and he does all this stuff. Here's my question to you. Amasa should have been wiped out, right? He should have been killed. Instead, he's given what? Tons of grace and a kingdom to rule over, right? You're the general now. Do this. And then he's given an assignment. It's time to serve. And here's my question for you. Would you be ready if the king called you to battle right now? The king has forgiven you of being an enemy. The king has said, now you, not only have I forgiven you for being my enemy, but now I give you a kingdom. I want you to lead your home. I want you to lead your kids. I want you to lead your work. I want you to be a builder of men. I want you to be a disciple maker. I want you to embrace the call of God that's on your life. And now the battle comes. There's an enemy, a new enemy, a brand new enemy. We didn't even know who he was a few days ago, and now there's a brand new enemy. And his name is Sheba. His name is drugs. His name is social media. His name is pressure on a little girl to be a beauty queen, and he's approaching your camp. You've got 3 days to fight the battle. Would you be ready? Would you be ready? How do we get ready for that kind of battle? We don't know when it's coming, do we? Hey, I'm going to make you general. Wow, thank you so much. You're not going to kill me? No, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to show you grace and give you eternal life and all the things Jesus gives us. And I'm going to make you a ruler over my kingdom. I'm going to give you territory. Here it is now. It's time. There's an enemy. It's social media. It's wreaking havoc on your daughter's life. She wants to cut herself. She wants to destroy herself. It's time to prepare the troops for battle. Are you ready? Are you ready? Was Amasa ready? He couldn't get the for whatever reason, he didn't get it done. Now, what's the application for us? How do we get ready? How do we do it? What was that?
Study the Word.
Study the Word. Great instruction. Study the Word. And to all of that, I would say, good on you. You're here tonight. You're studying the Word. I hope you didn't just come. I hope that you actually spent time really meditating on these passages. Because it's possible to go through the motions and not get the paycheck. I used to tell my kids all the time, hey, don't do all the work and don't get the paycheck. And what I meant by that was, I told him, I said, hey, look, Ryan, you got to mow the lawn. And so Ryan says, I don't want to mow the lawn. I'm going to mow the lawn. He complains the whole time he's mowing the lawn. What happens? He does all the work, but he doesn't get the paycheck because he was complaining the whole time, right? If he goes, yeah, Dad, happy to do it. I'm just finishes mowing the lawn. Dad, anything else you need? No. Way to go, son. Now there's a reward that comes with that, right? And we can do all the work and not get the paycheck. I hope tonight you're not just, I hope you're getting the paycheck. The paycheck is really meditating on these passages, really taking them to heart, studying the Word. Wayne, I cut you off. You were going to say?
Following the order. One thing to know the
Word. Ah.
Do what it tells you.
Ah.
3 days yourself.
That's why he's on the board of the church, man. That guy's wise. Not only do we have to hear the Word, but we have to do the Word. It's one thing to get all these instruction, right? And we've got to carry it out. We've got to live it out. So a couple things. One, we mentioned Bible study. Wayne, what would you call the second one that you're talking about? There's Bible study. That's knowing God's Word. Here's what it's called. Lordship. It's called lordship. There's Bible study, and then there's lordship. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me. You won't walk in my ways. You won't walk in my path. You just do it your way. Don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the right. That's the lordship of Jesus Christ. So there's Bible study. There's lordship. What's another one?
Making
not recognize that, that there is a battle going on.
So you better be staying alert. Don't be complacent.
Yeah.
Because there is a battle going on.
Absolutely.
It's not a playground, this is a battle.
Absolutely. Yeah. Standing in your post. Yeah. Yeah. Embracing the call of God that's on you. Absolutely. What else?
Fellowship.
What about fellowship?
Accountability, being in community.
Absolutely. What's fellowship for?
Building encouragement.
What was that?
Building others.
Ah, there we go. It's to Andy's point as well. It's serving others. These are the three things that we have to hold on to. We have to have Bible study. We have to learn God's way. Then we have to have lordship. We have to actually walk it out. And then we have to do our ministry. Serving others. That's what fellowship is all about. We're not here tonight to, if we're not praying for each other, what kind of fellowship do we have? If we're not calling and encouraging each other, what kind of fellowship would Joab and David have if Joab didn't come to David and said, David, you're going to lose the kingdom. Get up and lead, dude. That's serving each other. And that's what we're called to do.
Where is brokenness in all that?
Great question. I feel like I'm stealing from small groups right now. It's becoming a small group. Where does brokenness come into that was the question. Was that you, Zach?
Yeah.
Where does brokenness come into that?
The Lord. Repentance. Making Jesus Lord. Who's Lord?
Yeah, brokenness comes in lordship. Lord, I want to do it this way. I want to yell and scream. Instead, I'm going to show grace and mercy. The brokenness comes in the lordship of Jesus Christ. We can't even come to him unless we first humble ourselves and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Zach, that's why when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, the very first thing when he starts the Beatitudes, you remember the Beatitudes? The very first Beatitude is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. And the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude both end with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, these are the attitudes that we have to employ, that we have to be. And it starts with that brokenness. So great question. I want to get you into small groups. Shall we stand? A lot to hold on to. A lot to really ponder. I love watching all this play out. None of it is done perfectly. All of us are sinners. But it ends with the kingdom coming back together. It ends with David appointing people to lead their positions. Who becomes the general of Israel's army, by the way? Joab, right? I mean, God's capable. God's capable. Joab does it in a really bad way, though. A really bad way. I wish we had time to talk about all that. Maybe you can talk about it in your small groups. But know this. In spite of all the sinfulness of man, God is able to bring the kingdom back together, bring his nation back together, bring his king back on the throne, and allows the kingdom of God to move forward. God's grace is abundant, man. It's just abundant. May we bathe in it. May we walk in it. May we never allow discouragement to keep us from fulfilling what he's called us to do. And may we do it well to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. I commend you so much for taking time out of a Tuesday night, fighting traffic, everything else, studying your Bible to be here, to build up others, to learn God's ways and to walk in them. May the Lord richly bless you as you do.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.